Let's go to the Lord in prayer for the word now, huh? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I need your strength now. I need your clarity. I need the Holy Spirit to anoint my lips. I need the Holy Spirit to speak, Lord. This message, as you were moving exactly what needed to be done today through worship, through prayer, Lord. And now I ask, Lord, that it just be sealed now by the power of your word, that hearts would be penetrated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get ready for the Promised Land, part 12. We are in Joshua, and we're going to be in chapters 15 through 19 today. And I will not be reading all of these chapters, but the title of this portion is called A Legacy of Faith. Have you ever felt like you are staring at an insurmountable task? You look at things thinking, how is this going to get done? Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed today by life and all its demands, feeling drained of energy and in need of encouragement, need of hope. You need an energy boost. Some of you are restless and you're weary in the world that surrounds you, and you're not alone. Life has a way of being overwhelming, and life can feel very much out of control. And it's very easy to feel quickly burdened by so many things that constantly vie for our attention. Some are worthwhile and some are completely worthless. But through it all, each new day we are given, we have a choice that we can make. This is pretty awesome, but we can carry the burden or we can release it. We can make the right things a priority or we can make our circumstances a priority. We can embrace and walk in the fruit of the Spirit or we can walk in despair. We can make our time count to the glory of God or we can sit back and do nothing and perhaps even retreat. In all these things, we have a choice. We have freedom to choose wisely, and we have freedoms to choose foolishly. The choice of choosing wisely, this has been embedded all throughout this, is to trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. Amen. Trusting in the Lord will help us who believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, navigate this chaotic world. And in doing so, it will bring a better path because it's the right path. See, our paths, our ways, they tend to lead to destruction, as the proverb says. There's a way that seems right unto man, but its path leads to destruction or death. When we practice keeping focus on Jesus Christ, we have more peace, we have joy, we have direction and hope. And keeping his word and spending quality time with him and loving others puts us in the best position to lay hold of God's promises and not so easily shaken and feeling overwhelmed. It does not mean you will not have difficulties. It does not mean you will not have trials, but it does mean you can better hear, you can better discern, you can better trust, you can better persevere, you can better love, and be more at rest during these tumultuous times, during the challenging times. Because you've spent your time building a foundation which is on the rock and not on the sand. You know, in Matthew, when he says the storm comes, and when the storm comes, the house built on the sand is swept away, but the house built on the rock, when the storm comes, and it comes for every one of us. No rosy preaching here. You know, when the storm comes, your house stands. Okay? Because it's built on the rock. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Draw close to him and he will draw close to you. You know, each breath that we're given is a gift. Yes. It's a gift from God. Amen. How will you choose to spend it? You can spend it stupidly or foolishly or wisely, but will you make a priority to put Christ in the center? Is he the center of your focus? We declared that today. Yes. We declared that today. Because the enemy knows his time's coming to an end. Yeah. And so he is ratcheting up the assaults, and he loves to overwhelm us and intimidate us, and he loves to speak lies, to distract us, to lose our focus from the Lord, and to retreat from his promises, which our promises to him are yes and amen. As it is in heaven, the enemy knows that the closer we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more effective our witness will be in the world around us. And that means more of his territory becomes occupied and pressed into by those who are walking by faith. As we press into enemy territory, dressed in the full armor of God and activated by our prayers. And even when weariness and doubt creeps in, if we shift our focus vertical, right? Again, off our circumstances, then our weariness will be strengthened by rolling our burdens onto our Lord and trusting solely in him. And we arm ourselves with the spirit of praise to lift off those heavy burdens. Right? Right, brother? You were singing this week to lift off those heavy burdens. Praising him in the storm. True victory and success and peace and contentment in this life, not as the world thinks, it only comes in surrendering all to Jesus. You just did that right now. Did you not? And the enemy wants you to take it back. He wants you to take it back after you've surrendered it. And growing relationship with him and confidently realizing that no matter what happens in life, you will always find Christ close to you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Realizing that all will work together for good, even when you can't see it and you can't understand it. Just keep walking by faith. And there's a secondary effect in doing this. And that secondary effect is it'll allow you to leave a legacy to your sphere of influence, to your family, and to others. And it's a legacy of faith. And that takes us to our passage. So I'm going to read through some of this, but a lot of this is land and directions. But there's so many good truths as woven through here after we get through all that. So I'm not going to read all the directions. So if you want to read and learn the geography, that's cool. But I'm just going to breeze through certain things and point to things that are going to build you up, church. So what's happened, remember, the big battles are over. And now the portion of land is being divided up. And the very first one in chapter 15 is the borders or the providence of Judah. This was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And he goes through and he gives all the borders there. And it's tedious to record all of this, but this is their land. It's no different when you buy a house. You have a survey, right? You have a plot of survey that shows it's yours. This is your dimension. So it's recorded in time. So we know exactly this is promised land for the Israelites. But all the way skipping down to verse 13, it says, "Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove the three sons of Anak from there, Shechem, Ahim, and Temai, the children of Anak. And he went up there from the inhabitants of Debir, formerly known of Debir, was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, 'He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it to him, I will give Aksam my daughter as wife.' So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa's daughter as wife. And now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Remember, last week we talked about Caleb was one of only two spies to come back with a good report. He came with a report of faith, believing that God had given Israel the land and it would enable him to conquer it. The other 10 spies believed that Israel would be destroyed in the attempt to take Canaan, and Israel believed the 10 doubting spies and therefore had to wander in the wilderness for 38 more years until all the men died off, other than Joshua and Caleb. And at this point, Caleb had said, last week we learned in chapter 14, he said, "Hey, I want my inheritance." And he took the land that was most feared, Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, which is where all the giants were. And Caleb was at 85 years old, and he says, "Hey, I'm still as strong as I was when I spied the land originally. I'm not pulling back. I'm not slowing down. I want the land full of giants. I want the land that they thought we couldn't take, because I believe in my God. I want the giant land. And if the Lord's with me, I will drive them out." What confidence. What an example of faith. And this kind of faith, folks, is the faith that inspires. "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter." Caleb was not only a man of great boldness and great deeds because he drove out the giants, but he's also a man who encouraged others to do great and bold deeds by faith. He did this. He offered his daughter in marriage to the man bold enough to conquer the city for her. And that person was his nephew, Othniel. Caleb's nephew was inspired by his uncle's boldness, his uncle's faith. And so he too moves boldly in faith. And what's so awesome about this is he goes to Kiriath Sefer and he conquers it, right? And he gets his portion. But this Othniel, do you know where else he's found in the Old Testament? He is found in Judges chapter 3. It says in Judges chapter 3, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed over him." That is a bloodline, folks. He is the first of judges. Even when Israel departed, that faith carried on, is what I'm trying to tell you. From Joshua 15 all the way into Judges, Othniel's faith carried through from that was passed down from Caleb. That is a bloodline. How about his daughter? "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land, I also need springs of water." She imitated her father's boldness to go up and ask. She didn't hesitate. She said, "You know, you've given me this land. I'm going to have even greater faith to say, I need the water now to keep this land fertile." And so she did that. She wasn't timid to go and ask. And that is what we're supposed to do. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Seeing that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us," because of that, because he was perfect, because he was spotless, because we're wrapped in a robe of righteousness, "let us therefore boldly come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You guys are in times of need right now. And we boldly approach the throne room of grace. You don't have to go to a priest. Jesus is your priest. Yes. He's the one you go to.
Yeah.
So what we see here, folks, is Caleb, who is a great example of faith to his family. Caleb is an example that there is a the legacy of faith that's being laid through his actions. He's not just words, folks. He's not just saying it. He's doing it. Because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And you want to know an interesting fact? Caleb was a Gentile. Originally, he was a Gentile, and he was grafted into the tribe of Israel and the tribe of Judah. How special is that? That an outsider, some of you are the first ones in your family that came to Jesus. Some of you are the first ones to build a legacy. Some of you are the first ones to get grafted in. May you be like Caleb to leave a legacy of faith to carry on and on and on. Amen?
Amen.
Down in verse 20, they literally break down all the tribal areas. Not going to spend a lot of time on that. But literally gets down to all the tribes and their lands. But here it is. Verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem this day. You know, for us, folks, clearing the land, which the Israelites had to do, is like the battles that we face to walk victoriously with the Lord. In this life, we're constantly in battles. Some are more intense than others. And once in a while, we do get a season of rest. And those are great. Yeah, when we get the season of rest. If you're in that season right now, awesome. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for those times of reprieve. But if you are laying hold of God's promises, if you are pressing in, then you know there's another battle around the corner. You know it. Because the battle gets more intense when you continue to press further into enemy territory. That's what happens. And particularly for us, that's our flesh. That's the world around us. That's Satan. Sometimes it's all three. But you have to trust in the Lord that he can clear the land and walk by faith. And what we see here with Judah, the tribe of Judah, is the lack of ability to clear the land. The Jebusites were still there, and Judah does not clear the land. It was not 100% success. Some stayed. And this will cause great ill for the Israelites, as we know and we read. I just read you a portion of Judges that because they left him here, they will start worshiping pagan gods. And the point is, if you leave sin unaddressed, it's going to cause a problem. They left the enemy there, and it causes a problem. And Jerusalem was a hard city to conquer. It was up on a hill, a city on a hill, right? Now, no matter how hard the struggle is, with God's promise and God's help, we can triumph. We can be victorious. It doesn't matter what it looks like. And unfortunately, Jerusalem remained in the hands of the Canaanites until David came and conquered it. In 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 10, it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And now David said on this day, 'Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around them from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great because the Lord of hosts was with him." They were supposed to take Jerusalem in Joshua's time. And they didn't. Jerusalem was a city that God had promised to give to the Israelites if they had just obeyed and walked in truth. And fortunately, even King Saul was reluctant to deal decisively with attacks from Israel's enemies. He was also willing to let the enemy dwell in their midst. And David recognized that no kingdom could be viewed with fear or even respect if it was not able to expel its enemies from its midst. And so the Jebusites had to be dealt with. And David knew it. And where is David from? He is from the tribe of Judah. How cool is that? He knew of the promise, right? It was time for these enemies of God to be defeated. And to defeat the Jebusites and take up Jerusalem are the first steps in Israel's conquest of their enemies. Not just a partial. And David needed a new capital city. He was moving from Hebron because he was king of Judah. Now he's king of all of Israel. And he's going to make it. The city on the hill. That's going to be the new capital. That's where the tabernacle is going to go. The Jebusites were overconfident. And they said, the lame and the blind will repel you. And we know that they said that because they believed that there was no way that David or any enemy or anybody could enter the city. And when the people of Jerusalem saw that David and the Israelites were coming against their city, it didn't scare them, it didn't frighten them, but all of a sudden they were overtaken. And David was victorious. David's anger was so aroused by these Jebusites that he was like, it was like Goliath when he was casting his arrogant boasts. They're like, oh, look at the lame, blind lame. Oh, okay, really? Let's see that happen. This day you're going to be defeated, just like he told Goliath. They entered the city through the water shaft and defeated and slaughtered the Jebusites, took over Jerusalem. You see, David took action because he knew the promises of God. That's the point. He was boldly walking by faith and laying hold of the promises of God. David knew he served the Lord of the breakthrough. It's actually in that same passage where he said, he actually named the place after it, the Lord of the breakthrough. If you remember, I taught on that not too long ago. In chapter 16, we see the borders of the province belonging to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and the half a tribe of Manasseh. And you kind of see this down here. We have part of the tribe of Manasseh, which is on the east side. So you guys are looking at this side. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. So if you see the Dead Sea and everything, that Jordan River goes straight down through there. And then half the other tribe of Manasseh came on the other side, the west side, okay? But Ephraim and Joseph are this, Ephraim and Manasseh are the sons of Joseph. And in verse 5 through 10, it says, the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, the border of their inheritance on the east side of Beth-horon, and the border went out toward the sea to the north and passed by it, and it went down. I'm not going to read all of that. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, the separate cities for the children. But here it is, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. They again, did not possess fully the land. They did not drive them out. See, even within the promised land, there were still battles to fight. Just like we're victorious in the Lord, but there's still battles on this side of heaven. And the people of Ephraim were guilty of this compromise. They made them slaves, forced laborers among them. But that's disobedient to what God's command was. Take the land. Take it fully. Destroy them. Listen, if they had the power to overtake them and make them forced labor, shouldn't they have the power to have defeated them completely? This, by the way, was the city Joshua had already conquered. Disobedience. And on the level, you could say, well, it's compromised, but it seems innocent, but it's not. Because of this, it led to idolatry and immoral worship that was adopted by the people of Israel. That's why there's so many struggles in the book of Judges. It constantly says the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like in every chapter. They did not drive them out. They did not fully conquer them for two reasons. First, they wanted peace at any cost. And second, they wanted wealth to get out of their labor. And guess what? A part of that's going to happen again. Do you understand that? Israelites are going to want peace at any cost, and they are going to sign on to the covenant of death in Daniel 9:27, which is going to be brokered by the Antichrist. Then he, Daniel 9:27, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to a sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Peace at any cost. Making a deal with the devil. So we see the distribution of land here in Manasseh chapter 17 for the children. But what's really cool here is it's, you know, in verse 3, let's go there. In verse 3, it says, but Zelophehad, son of Hefer, please, this is like total Americanized Jewish speaking here. Zelophehad, son of Hefer, son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Manna, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them all an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. This is cool. This is really neat, because it's unusual for women in this time to receive an inheritance. It normally would pass on to the sons. And it was more important for the land to remain in the ancestral families than it would be to just allow the sons to inherit. So that Moses actually says, yes, that makes sense. I'm going to pray, take it to the Lord, and yes, you can have an inheritance. And so they recall on what Moses said. This was the implementation of Moses' promise, but they had to ask for their portion. That's the part. They boldly ask in by faith to say, hey, you know, let's get the rules changed. You know, why is it fair that my father, because my father didn't have any sons, that we should lose out on our inheritance? Because he didn't have any sons. So they boldly acted, is my point. That's what you're seeing here. They take a step forward and take action to get a hold of their inheritance. Yes? You understand? Okay. Chapter 17. Again, now we're talking about the western half tribe of Manasseh. So this would be on the other side, the western side. So I think if you guys are looking at it over here. But it says the children of Manasseh, verse 12, could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. I'm kind of beating this home, but do you understand? They are just as guilty as the Ephraimites, doing the same darn thing. Of course the Canaanites wanted to dwell in the land. They didn't want to move. What was lacking was determination by the tribe of Manasseh, to get in there and take the land. Instead, they just settled for forced labor again. Disobedience to the Lord. Okay? And so, Here we go, verse 14. We'll spend some good time here. Then the children of Joseph, this is both Ephraim and Manasseh, right? Because Joseph got a double portion, spoke to Joshua saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now." So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country, clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshean and its towns, those who are in the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." So Manasseh and Ephraim were large, the larger tribes. You can see the portion of land, right, that they have there. Their combined number was greater than any other single tribe, and they're complaining about the allotted land that they had. They say, "Hey, you know, we're a blessed people. We deserve more. Why do we have such a small inheritance?" And the reality is, look at it. They got a large portion of the land, right? What you don't see is that a lot of this land, and we can see it in the text, is covered in forests. It's covered in trees. It wasn't habitable. It wasn't livable. So really what they're saying is, we need easier land because we don't want to work for it. The mountain hill country is not enough. So he says, "Hey, the mountain hill country." And so the real reason, though, is it's not just that. It goes one step deeper. The mountain hill country is not enough. And then here comes the real reason why they don't want to take it. Because the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. You see, what they saw was, with natural eyesight, they saw iron chariots. And really, they're wood chariots with iron facing on them. You remember when we talked about Sisera and the battle with Deborah and Barak? Uh-huh. But what really is going on here is unbelief. It's unbelief. They let fear take hold, and it's a lack of faith. And this is true in a spiritual application to us as well, that when you focus on the thing you think you can't defeat, that thing, the enemy makes that thing look so much stronger when your soul focuses on that, and it becomes worse in your mind than it truly is. Oh, iron chariots. It's Numbers 13 all over again. The land's full of giants. We can't take it. That's exactly what's going on here. They believed the lie that they were too lowly, that they were no match for the Canaanites with iron chariots. They're thinking with natural sight of what they see. They're thinking of a worldly application that, well, we don't have chariots, right? We're just foot soldiers. Listen, did they forget the battle against the kings of the north? What did Joshua do? He broke down the chariots and he burned them, and he bridled the horses. He tied them. Where's their faith? What happened to believing God was their strength? God was their portion. He said he would drive out the inhabitants of the land. Just trust me. I will be with you. And they have the wrong focus. They're focused on the issue. They are focused on the circumstance, which is iron chariots, which makes it impossible to them. And what I say is, what is an iron chariot to God? All the things they've seen. What were the walls of Jericho to God? Such good truth in here. The issue is unbelief. And Joshua speaks to that. Joshua says, hey, if you are a great people, this is just great wisdom and wonderful. Hey, if you're a great people, then go and get the land for yourself. Fully occupy what the Lord has given to you. You know, many hands make light the work. You're a great bolter people. Clear the forest. Get all the men out there and do the work. They have a completely different attitude than Caleb. We'd rather not do the work. We'd rather not even fight for it. And Caleb, on the opposite side, says, give me it. I'll want it. I'll clear it with the Lord. I'm taking the land. There's such a contrast here, folks. If we desire more of something, the first thing we have to do is be faithful in what we have, right? And they likely are appealing to Joshua because he was an Ephraimite. So like, you know, hey, Joshua, you know, you're a part of our tribesmen, you know. Don't you hear our requests? He doesn't waver. Joshua says, go get it. Go get it. He is trying. He's not trying to appease them. He's trying to instill faith inside them. Let their faith rise. All Joshua hears is complaints. I'm hearing complaint after complaint. I don't hear any faith. You're not speaking about faith. You can do it. The Lord is with you. Clear the forest. Drive out the Canaanites. Man, we often are so not satisfied with what the Lord has given us, and we haven't fully conquered it yet. We're looking on to the other pastures, and we haven't conquered what the Lord has given us already. We haven't been faithful. That's what Luke 16 says. If you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you were dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Are you faithful with what God has given you? Are you faithful with your sphere, your family, the things he has already blessed you with? Or are you looking for greener pastures and you haven't conquered the ones that have already been given to you? You need to start there with what you've been given and finish the job before he moves you on to the next. Do you understand?
Yeah.
You never would have thought there's these truths in these passages. You just have to extract it. Chapter 18. You guys are quiet. It says here in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers have given you? So a couple things here. The whole congregation assembled together at Shiloh. They literally are relocating the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh. And here, the tabernacle would remain until David conquered Jerusalem, which then his son Solomon would build. He'd move the tabernacle to Jerusalem, which is the capital city. And Solomon, his son, would eventually build the temple. But it remained in Shiloh for 300 years. And what's really cool about Shiloh is it's right in the center of Israel, which is a pretty awesome picture of knowing where the Lord has to be.
Yeah.
In the center. Yeah. In the center, right? That's the application for us. That's how we walk victorious with the Lord, keeping the presence of God in the center of our life. But listen to this. He says, there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Why wouldn't they want to go and possess their land? Why? Why would Joshua need to prod them? Maybe because they're people who have not lived in permanent structures. They've been going around in tents. Maybe they're afraid of something new. I mean, many of us are like that. We hate something new. We hate change. But Joshua is saying, why are you procrastinating? Get going. Lay hold of it. How long? Whatever the reason is, you're neglecting your promises. They didn't fulfill what God called them to do. So Joshua instructs them to go do a survey, get some guys to go out and do a survey of the land and divide it, and then he casts lots to help them. Then it's all divided up. Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali. We're just breezing through chapters now. We're in chapter 19. After all the tribal and all the territory has been dealt out, at the very end of chapter 19, it says, when they made an end of dividing the land's inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua gets his land, but in such, like, such a picture of Jesus, right? Like in humble service, he lets everyone else go first. He divides all the land up first. You would think as the leader, he'd be like, I'm getting mine first, you know, and then you guys can all divide it out afterwards. No, he was last. He took it last. He was the servant. What's the point of all this? Chapter 15 through 19. What are we seeing here? What we see here are different pictures of those who sit back and don't fully lay a hold of the promises of God. And then we see great pictures of faith of those who boldly lay a hold of God's promises. They walk by faith and not by sight. They trust in the Lord with all their heart. And they were workmen that were not ashamed. And they were warriors. You see, a workman is not simply building a physical house, folks. They're building a home. They're building a heritage. They're building a godly family line that will take heart. And the ways of faith to honor God in the next generation, that kind of building is it's demanding. It's demanding. It takes a lot. There's nights where you're praying for your kids and your loved ones. It's exacting and often can be frustrating. It's a lot harder than just building a physical house. You've built houses before, right, Raj? And the reason is there's so much more at stake, though. It's not just a physical house. We're talking about eternity. Yeah. Eternity. And if your heart's desire is, I believe it is, that you want to build lives, you want to build homes, we want to build a church, we want to build a family legacy that's going to reflect God's glory long after we're gone from this earth. Yeah. If the Lord calls us home, that they would continue on in the faith. Remember Dad saying that? You were in the hospital room. You were there. You were there too. To continue on in the love of Christ. We want to leave behind a model of faith that people will choose to embrace in the next generation. But as warriors, you have to go out and fight for it. You have to fight in partnership with the Lord. He's with you. He is for you. He will direct you. You just got to trust in him because God's building his kingdom. Yes. Yes. Your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, brother. You're part of that kingdom now. And we are workmen. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're with him. Yes. We're warriors. Timothy calls it foot soldiers. You're foot soldiers. You're now soldiers of the cross. And through this race of faith that we're running, we're working to the glory of God and we're contributing to the kingdom of God. And it's through these means as we work and be not ashamed that we can leave a legacy of godliness, holiness, and faith for the next generation. And if you lose sight of that vision, you're going to get weary in your well-doing. You're going to get consumed with circumstances and think things are impossible. And that's when you lift up your eyes and say, my God is bigger. There's a bigger picture here. Yeah. There's something going on. God, what are you up to? What are you trying to do in? What are you trying to do through me? What are you trying to do for your glory? Mm-hmm. And you need to think like Caleb. Leave a legacy of boldness. Leave a legacy of faith to your sphere, to your family. That they would say, you know what, so-and-so, they walked wholeheartedly and followed the Lord. And you're the so-and-sos, the whosoevers. You can plug your name in there. And the reason is people are watching you. They are watching you. And you need to have joy in troubled times. We sang that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It sounds easy, but joy in trials can be one of the hardest things for a Christian to do. If you're a control person like me, that you don't like that. Anything not going according to plan, and my wife is agreeing on this one for sure, it can send you spinning and just lose. You just... But joy, even when things are hard, is a startling contrast to the message we get in the world, isn't it? The world says you should grumble, you should complain, and you should argue because your circumstances aren't fair. Like the Manasseh and Ephraim. We're blessed people. We deserve bigger lands, easier lands, not inhabited lands. But the testimony of a believer who displays joy in life's troubles shows faith in God. Romans 5:1-5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, child of God, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, like Caleb, and character, hope. And hope, what is hope? Hope does not disappoint. It's a living hope because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hope does not disappoint. It's alive and well, and we are to give grace to others and forgiveness. We are so quick sometimes to look down with that haughty eye because we think we got it all figured out. Do you remember Joshua after initial defeat of Ai? None of us are perfect, folks. What a blessing it is for others to see us offering grace to one another. Even when you think they don't deserve it. Do you think you really deserved it?
Nope.
We were all unworthy. Yeah. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It's not of yourselves. You're not going to boast. It's a gift of God. And you got to deal with unforgiveness. It's going to hold you back. It's going to hold you back. This world says, hold a grudge. Get even. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. I understand. I harbored unforgiveness for a long time with a family member. And I just had to, I had to deal with it. I had to forgive them and love them. And it was holding me back, folks. And unforgiveness will hold you back. You'll be stuck in Lodibar. Last 2 points. Leave a life that is obedient to the Lord. A legacy of faith takes hold and passes on to others. And one way to do that is being consistent in your life, obedient to the Lord. And the reason is our family members, our children, our sphere, and others around us can't learn obedience to God and submission to his authority in their lives if we don't live out a life of obedience ourselves. If you're not living a life of surrender in your own life, remember, listen, people are watching you. They're watching you. And you might be, as Carter Collins says, you might be the only Bible they ever read. You weren't reading the Bible for 3 years, but you were watching. You were watching. You won't be perfect. You won't be perfect. But like Joshua, you keep his words on your mind, on your heart, tucked away. You guard your lips, right? You guard it. You guard it. You protect it. You guard it at all costs. And finally, don't be afraid to be bold, to be courageous, and to stand fast. You need to stand up for your faith, folks, without compromise. You need to lay hold of the promises of God and don't hide it under the bushel. Caleb did it. Joshua did it. Othniel did it. The five daughters did it. You understand? We so often in Western culture, to avoid conflict, we practice our faith really quiet and under the radar, and it's a personal relationship, and I don't want to talk about it. It's like politics and religion. Don't talk about those things. No. If you have the opportunity, be bold. You don't have to be obnoxious, but you can be bold and speak truth when you have the opportunity to do so. As a Christian, you are swimming against the currents of the world. And the currents are strong, my friend. They are strong, and you are to swim against the currents. Like salmon. Because people are looking for authenticity today. They're not looking for religion. They're looking for authenticity. There's so much crap out there. There's so much deception out there. There's so many lies out there. People are looking for what's real. As Katie said, they're just checking off a box. You had an experience with God today in worship. You had an experience of God in prayer. And you're having an experience with God as He's penetrating your hearts with His word. Don't get stiff-necked. Embrace it. It's not holier than thou. It's not to be puffed up, but it's authenticity. That there's something different about you. Give me a reason for the hope that you have. And listen, living by faith is it's work, church. It's not a cakewalk. It's not easy street. I understand that. There's a time coming where it's going to be great and you're going to see all that. But you got to grind through it. You got to keep pressing on. Are you stagnant? These are questions that you need to ask yourself. Am I stagnant in my faith? Or am I pressing on? Don't retreat. Retreating is really bad. But just as equally as bad as idling. Yeah. Just idling. The engine's running and I'm not going anywhere. When I idle, I'm using up all my fuel and I'm not going forward anywhere. You understand? Yeah. We want to go forward. We want to go forward. So keep moving forward, knowing that God can be trusted. Amen?
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank you for this time together. Be with us as we go our separate ways, that we would bring glory to your name and have the opportunity to share your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.